Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? Pretty good, doing well. It's good to see you today. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. It's good to be with you today. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to continue. This is week number 2 of our series, Shadows of the King. I'm so excited for this study. For what we're going to learn this year. And I'll tell you something, how exciting is the fact that we can spend time together in God's Word. Amen. How exciting it is for us that we all have access to the Word of God and in English. This was not the case for a very long time. The truth is that over 1,000 years, at least, of history where access to the Word of God was rare. You see, by just a little history, by the 3rd century AD, in an effort to make the Word of God accessible to all Christians, the church in Rome translated the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into the official language of the empire, which was Latin, right? But when the empire fell, the world suddenly found itself no longer speaking a unified language, and access to the Word of God became rare. The common man could not access it. And then it became forbidden to translate the Bible into other languages. So only Latin speakers could read the Bible. But most Christians did not speak Latin. And so if you had been a Christian during that era, your only choice would have been to rely on the priest to tell you what the Bible said. And these were the dark ages. And they were dark because the light of the Word of God was very dim. Almost no one could read the Bible. Almost no one knew what God said about anything. The Word of God was very rare in those days. And then there was the Reformation, right? In the 1600s, during this time, a few of the religious leaders who could read Latin started to realize that that what the Pope and the priests were saying did not match what God said in the Bible. And they realized they had to translate the Bible into the language of the common men. And so they did, in secret at first, and at great risk to their lives. Many men were killed for translating the Bible. Many more men and women and children were killed for owning a translation of the Bible. But the work did not stop. To read the Word of God was so precious that men and women were willing to die to have it. And praise God for those men and women who were used by Him to make His Word accessible to all people again. But those dark ages were similar to where our passage today begins, in verse 1. Look what verse 1 says, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young boy Samuel was ministering to Yahweh before Eli. And word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So the word from Yahweh was rare in those days. And what a sad reality that so much of our world experienced throughout history, that the word from Yahweh was rare. And this part of this verse, word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Honestly, it's just been a burden on my heart all week. Just been heavy on my soul all week, because in the last 400 years or so, since the Reformation, I would have expected that never again this verse, word from Yahweh was rare in those days, would ever be relevant or applicable anymore, because we have access to the Word of God. But would you agree with me that it feels like this verse is more relevant than ever in our world today? people don't know the Word of God. People don't care or don't seem to care about the Word of God. And honestly, it shook me to the core this week thinking about the fact that this sentence still describes our culture and our church, capital C, global church, and even me and you. Well, we have incredible access to the Word of Yahweh. And that's sad because we don't have any excuse. People, we don't know the Word of God. The same Word that Otter gave their life so we can read, so we can have access to it. And today, we live in a generation, in an era, that we have unlimited access to resource, right? I mean, I can read it on my phone or on my Bible. What will I bring today to church? I want to find a verse about whatever topic. All I need to do is Google it, and I get 50 verses that will speak on a certain topic. I want to read a commentary. There is unlimited amounts of resources, commentaries I can read. I want to hear a sermon. I just go to YouTube. There is millions of sermons I can listen to. There is unlimited amount of resources. But it feels like the Bible has become more of a decoration piece or some kind of a motivational tool for Christians, right? I'm getting my verse of the day. I'm ready to go. I'm in the Word of God. I can do it because I got my verse of the day. More like a motivational tool for Christians rather than the very Word of God. And I was burned by this all week. Just thinking about it. I've been assessing my own life, thinking, is God's Word rare in my life? Is the Word of Yahweh rare in my life? It's scary because it shouldn't. I have no excuse. I've been assessing my parenting because I don't want this for my kids. I want them to know the Word of Yahweh. I don't want the Word of Yahweh to be rare in their lives. Because we have no excuse for that. So today we're going to discuss this. We're going to hopefully be encouraged to not join the many people who experience this reality of God's Word being rare because we have no excuse. So let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then we'll dive into our passage today. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time we can spend together, this time we can worship your name, praise your name, reflect on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus together as a community, as a church. We thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for the many men and women who fought and even gave their very lives to preserve this word and to translate this word so we can be so comfortable and read it today in any language that we want. We thank you for your word. And today we ask that you will speak to us, that you will use this time to convict our hearts and encourage us to follow you better. And most of all, we ask that you will be glorified above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's our big idea today. The one thing I would encourage us to take from our time together. And the big idea is listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. God's word is rare today. God's word is rare today. God's word was rare in the time of Samuel. Look at verse 2. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to fade and he could not see well. So here we meet Eli. He's the high priest and he's getting older. He's starting to lose his eyesight. He's getting blind. Verse 3. And the Lamb of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of Yahweh where the Ark of God was. Now, Samuel in verse 1 is described as a young boy. In the Hebrew word, it can also be translated to the word youth. So this means most likely that Samuel at this point is not a teenager yet. So he's maybe 12 at max, maybe younger than that. In our context, we probably would have dismissed him to the Grove Kids. This is his age, okay? Maybe he's old enough to start coming to junior high youth group. That's how young he is. And this is an extraordinary part of this story. He's a young boy. And Samuel is a helper at the temple tent, the tabernacle. It says in verse 3, the lamp of God has not yet gone out. This is a reference to the menorah. This is what was used in the temple to keep the lights, the seven can light fixture. And apparently, one of Samuel's jobs in the tent was to make sure the lamp gives light through the night, as God commanded. God said that through the night, the menorah should keep bringing light. And when dawn comes, the sun comes out, the fire can go down. So we understand also that this is the middle of the night. It's likely shortly before dawn because the lamp is still going, but it says that soon it's going out. So this is very, very early in the morning, late at night. So here's Samuel. He's living in a tent with the old and almost blind Eli. And what a dream of a childhood, right? What an awesome childhood, living with this old man, taking care of the tent, living there by himself, doing chores all day. Just sounds like a dream of a childhood. Verse 4, Yahweh called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Go back, lie down." So he went and lay down. Here's our first point for this morning. Listen to God's word. How? First, be reachable. Be reachable. Being reachable is the thing that sets apart special followers of God in scriptures from others. It's what sets them apart is the fact that they were reachable when God called them. You see, God is calling people. God is calling people. God calls people to accomplish his plans, his will here on planet Earth. And he's calling people to this day often. The question is if a person is reachable or not. It works a little similar to having a phone, right? Do you know those people, some people, who are just not reachable on their phones? Like, you will call them and they never answer their phones. They never pick it up. It seems like they just don't carry their phones with them anywhere. Anyone in the room is that person, by the way, that just... that doesn't, you don't have your phone around you, you don't pick up phone calls. Some people are like this. You just know they're not reachable. Some people are a little different. They're just busy on their phones, so you can never get to them because they're on their phone. And I don't know if you remember the annoying thing from the past where you would have call someone, there will be that busy signal, right? And you would have people that it doesn't matter what time of day you call them, you get the busy signal. And they're like, "Man, you're on the phone all day. I cannot reach you. You're never available." And then there are people, praise God for you people, who always answer their phones. Sometimes they're even eager, like it just rings once and they're always answering, right? They got their phones on them and they're ready to go. Thank you for doing that if you are, because we always love when we call someone to have someone answering on the other side, right? There are people who are reachable. The question is, how are we when it comes to our relationship with God? Are we reachable? Because some people seem like they don't have their phone with them. Some people seem they have no interest hearing from God. They ignore his calls. They put their phone on silent. They're not reachable. They're not available. And I hope that's not you. Some people often at the church just seem too busy with other things. They don't have the time to answer God. So what they do, God is calling and they send him to voicemail. And then once a week they check their voicemail box, which is Sunday morning church service. So I come here, I hear the voicemail. Okay, I got from the pulpit, I heard some sermon. I got connected with God, I'm good. I'm sending it to voicemail for the next of the week and I'll check my voicemail box next week again. I'm just too busy. Are we reachable when God is calling? Samuel was reachable. Samuel was among several others in scriptures who were reachable to God. When God called them, they responded, "Here I am." Here are some examples. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, God is calling him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. You know the story. But it says that it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." His grandson Jacob, or Israel, in Genesis 46, it says that God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob," and he said, "Here I am." Moses, great man of faith, right? Exodus chapter 3, in the fiery bush, Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, so God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." I'm sure you know Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah says that, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Probably we don't know as well in Acts chapter 9, Ananias, he is sent by God to talk to the murderer of Christians, the Apostle Paul, and open his eyes and talk to him about Jesus. And it says that there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." All these great men were not necessarily exceptional in our world, not necessarily special in this world, but the fact they were reachable. When God called, they said, "Here I am." This what set them apart. That's the thing that allowed God to use them in a mighty way. They were reachable. They said, "Here I am," when they heard God calling. And young Samuel is reachable. What a precious and what a mature little boy, right? He made himself available. He was reachable as part of his personality, as part of his character. Because look at verse 6. It says, "Then Yahweh called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he answered, 'I did not call, my son. Go back, lie down.'" Now this is the second time God calls Samuel. And Samuel is faithfully standing up, running over to check if Eli needs him. Mind you, this is the middle of the night. He's reachable in his heart. He's reachable. In his heart, he is willing to answer the need that is sent his way. Now, let me give you a spoiler alert. Samuel will do this same thing a third time before Eli would understand what is going on. But I want, before going there, to emphasize our first point just a little more, because after two times, Samuel hears his name called. He goes to check on Eli, and Eli tells him, "Go back to bed. I didn't call you." Be honest. If you are Samuel, would you run back the third time? Like, let's be honest about it. Wouldn't you at this point think, "Man, the old man is losing it"? It might be beginning stages of Alzheimer's. I don't know. He's confused. Old man is confused. Keeps calling me and then he doesn't remember. Wouldn't you, if you're honest, it's the middle of the night, after two times, just pretend you're asleep. You know, just, you know what, if he needs me, he'll come to get me, or he'll just tell me in the morning what's going on, because I'm done with this. To be honest, many times when our name is called from the other side of the house, on the first time, we pretend we don't hear it because we're like, you know what? If it's important, they're going to either come get us or they're going to call us again, and then I'll know it's serious, right? I'm in the middle of something, especially if I'm in the middle of sleep. Do we have a reachable heart willing to answer God's calling? Because you see, because Samuel had a reachable heart towards Eli, it is no surprise Samuel had a reachable heart towards God. it makes sense. How about us? Are we available to God? Are we reachable? Next, there is an interesting part of the story that is revealed to us. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him. And this verse is fascinating because in verse 1, it says that Samuel was ministering to God. And in chapter 2, at least two more times, it says something like this, like Samuel ministering to God or Samuel ministering before God. So we understand a couple of important things about Samuel at this stage of his life. First, we know that Samuel knew of God. There is no doubt about that. He knew his mother's story as he found himself in a tent with an old man. He saw his parents at least once a year come up during the Jewish high holidays to the temple to worship. He saw them. He knew he was there because God allowed his mother to have him while barren. Samuel knew of God. In addition to that, Samuel was continually learning about God, learning of God more, because he was raised by the high priest of Israel in the temple tent. Now, Eli was not perfect, but Eli was a man of God. He was Samuel's mentor, teacher, father figure. He knew much about God. He grew in knowledge of God. And the third thing is that Samuel was serving God. He literally was in God's service, in ministry, full time. He was serving God and God's people. But we see that Samuel did not yet know God. He did not have a personal relationship with God. Not yet. This word know in this verse is the Hebrew word yada, which means an intimate personal knowledge of someone. Example of it is found in Genesis chapter 4. It says in the first verse that the man knew yada, his wife Eve, and she conceived. Now this is an example of what knowing someone means. It's intimate, it's close. Now obviously in the context of Adam and Eve, the knowledge is sexual in nature, but the picture is of intimate and personal knowledge. And Samuel, while knowing so much about God, experiencing so much of God, serving so much, he still did not know God yet. How about us? How about you? Are you like Samuel before meeting God? Knowing of him? Man, I know a lot about God. I know of him. I've seen him work. I've been in conferences. I saw my parents. I know of God. Are you growing in knowledge of God even? You know, you're learning. You read about God. You learn about God. You have a lot of growing information about him. Maybe you're even serving God, you know, in different capacities. But the question is, do you know God? Do you know him? Not because you grew up in a Christian home and your parents are Christian. Do you know him? Not because you were raised going to church. Do you know him? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with God? Do you know him not because you had an amazing camp experience at some point in your life that you stood up and you responded to an altar call and you came forward? Do you know God? You have a relationship with him. Not because it makes sense logically. In my reasoning, it makes sense to me. It sounds true. But do you know him? Not because you're serving in different ways. Do you know God? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with God? This story, 1 Samuel chapter 3, is special because you see God calling Samuel while Samuel does not know him yet. And if you're in Christ, that's your story too, right? God called us before we knew him. And we see Samuel's response, and we see Samuel's salvation in this story, because by the end of this chapter, Samuel is a formal prophet of God to the nation of Israel. He did not know him before verse 7. At the end, he is a prophet. We see salvation in this chapter. It's a special chapter. This is also similar to Jesus calling his disciples, right? He says, come, follow me. And they left what they did and they followed him. He came and they responded. They did not know him. Many of them knew of him, but he called and they responded. They were reachable. Samuel was reachable. And they answered, they respond to the calling. Can you recall that first time God called you? You remember that? Can you remember your response to God calling you? Maybe you knew of him. Maybe you didn't know much about him. Do you remember him calling you? Maybe for you, God is still calling you. Maybe for you, God is still calling you. And he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Not to know of him, to know him. Intimately, personally. Maybe God is still calling. And you can respond to that. Just like these great men we're discussing today. And here is Samuel, little boy, who is reachable, and he is going to meet God and actually know him. Look at verse 8. Yahweh called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And then Eli discerned that Yahweh was calling the young boy. You see, Eli was not all bad. Now, he messed up big time, mainly with raising his sons in the ways of the Lord, though, can we agree, he didn't have control over whether or not they'll be saved or whether or not they'll choose to follow God or reject. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift of grace. But what's worse, Eli allowed his sons to continue and sin against God while keeping them in a spiritual leadership position. That was the problem. That was bad. And I'll tell you what, I'm so excited. We'll discuss it next week, but it won't be me. So I'm going to leave that for next week. But Eli was, he was still a man of God. And he was in tune enough to realize Samuel is being called by God. So Eli gives Samuel a fantastic advice. Look at verse 9. Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood and called as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your slave is listening. Here's our second point this morning. Second point, be receptive. Listen to God's word. How? Be receptive. So Eli gives Samuel a great advice. Speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening. What a powerful statement. Because it's a statement that recognizes God's sovereignty. He is our Lord and Master, and we are His slaves. We are His servants. Our lives are about Him, not He exists for our life. And people get this upside down all the time, me included. We treat God like He exists for my sake, right? Like, you know what? When I have a time of need, whenever it is, then I'm going to come and, hey, God, can you give me a hand here? And then I'll move on with life. Like, He exists to serve me. My son, Hezzy, he's 3.5, going on 4. And right now, he's really into the movie Aladdin. He's really excited about this movie. He regularly quotes lines from the movies. He sings the songs. He's excited about this movie. Now, the other day, I came around the corner, and I can hear him in his 3.5 voice going as lower as he can with his tone, and I can hear him saying, "Who disturbs my slumber?" And before I even got to do anything, I hear him changing his tone. It is like, "It is I, Kasim." And I was like, that was amazing. Can we also agree that Robin Williams' genie is epic? What a fantastic character. He is hilarious. It's a fun movie, but what a concept it is, though. Think about it. To have a lamp that whenever you need to call on someone who is, let's say, almost all-powerful, you can call on them to grant your wishes. That would be cool, right? The problem is that this is often how we treat God, isn't it? We say it all the time. God loves you. He is for you. He got your back. He will never leave you. Which, by the way, all of those are accurate statements. But He's our Lord also. He's also our Creator. God is all-powerful. God is our master. He is sovereign over our lives, over our circumstances. He's our king. He's the king of kings. He's not our genie. He's not our servant that we come to him to help us out when we need him. He's the Lord. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. We are his slaves, his servants, and he's the master. He is the Lord. Speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening. Church, can you imagine what our lives would look like if we said this to God, 100% meaning it? Can you imagine the transformation? When is the last time you said it to God? When is the last time you said, "God, speak to me"? Speak, God. It's profound. When is the last time you opened your Bible waiting for God to speak to you? Because here's the deal. I would just want to make it clear. You're not going to hear God if you're not in His Word. Because His Word, this is the main platform God is using to communicate with people today. We're not going to hear Him if we're not listening. We're not going to hear Him if we're not reading His Word. When is the last time you opened the Bible and you said, "God, speak to me through your word"? When was the last time you opened your time in the Word of God, your prayer, and you asked, "God, speak to me"? Instead of, "Hey, I'm just going to throw on you all my life problems, genie." But just said, "God, speak to me through your word." And when is the last time you even added, "For your slave is listening"? You are the master. You're in control. You are God, and I'm just your slave and your servant. Use me for your glory. You tell me what to do. Speak to me. Your slave is listening. Why are we not doing this? Why are we not telling God these things? Well, I think there are a couple reasons, maybe. Well, maybe for some of us, we do have a genie-style God. So we don't ask him stuff like this. We ask him to just help us. Maybe for some of us, we just struggle with the concept that God is our master, that he has full control of our lives, because we don't like losing control. We don't like thinking about ourselves as the slaves who just serve the master. It's a free country. It's a free world, right? We don't like those concepts. So I don't want to fully submit to God. I want to have some say. I want to have some control. And maybe for some of us, if we're honest, we're more like Jonah. We don't really want to know what God has to say, because I'm not sure I want to hear what he's going to send me to do. So I'd rather not say it at all. Because who knows? He might tell me to do something I don't want to do. Church, can we commit to say this to God? When we read his word, when we spend time in prayer, starting our time, saying, "Speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening." This is what I mean by being receptive. being willing to receive and accept the word of God, even if we are not sure it is what we want to do. And that's what sweet little Samuel did. He was receptive, and indeed, God told Samuel something I'm sure Samuel had no desire to hear as a little kid. Look at verse 11. Then Yahweh said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will establish against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons have been bringing a curse on themselves, but he did not rebuke them. Now therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." What a tough word to give a little boy. And I'm not going to spend time on this because we will discuss it next week in detail. The punishment and Eli and his sons and all that. We'll talk about it next week. So let's continue to verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors to the house of Yahweh. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision of Eli. And everyone said, "Duh. He's a little boy." He wakes up in the morning hearing that news. I would be afraid too. So he does what a little boy would do in this situation. He wakes up in the morning, gets out of bed, opens the doors, and acts like nothing happened. Goes about his days, doing his chores, cleaning the tent. And verse 16, then Eli came, called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel said, "Uh-oh, here I am." And he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." By the way, you see that Eli has an idea of where this word is going. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good in his eyes." Here's our third point today. Want to listen to God's word? Be reliable. Be reliable. I have kind of two meanings to this point. The first of which is be faithful to relay God's word faithfully. When you speak about the word of God, be faithful to relate faithfully. And the other meaning, the second, be reliable so people know that that what you say indeed comes from God. When you talk about God things, be reliable. So people know what you talk about comes from God. You see, Samuel did not have to share all of God's words with Eli. He could have, for example, come to Eli and say something along the lines of, "Listen, God is angry with you and your family, but hey, let's not get into all the details of that. You know, that, like, just know he's upset with you." But we could have even softened the blow even more. Could have probably said, "You know what, God is pretty upset with you, but hey, God is love. His love will cover it. Don't worry about it. His love will cover it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. God is gracious and kind. Don't worry. It's going to be all right." But Samuel, unlike so many people, did not water down the word of God. He did not avoid discussing God's judgment because that might hurt Eli's feelings. Samuel did not avoid telling Eli about God's judgment because, man, this might push him away from the gospel. This might turn him away from God. See, Samuel was reliable. He relayed the message faithfully, and he was reliable. Eli could trust that this word came from God, and Eli specifically knew it because in chapter 2, Eli already got that prophecy before. He already knew that what Samuel was going to tell him is true. Samuel didn't know it, but he knew that Samuel was reliable. He was faithful to give this message of judgment. And listen, I understand that the message of judgment discussing the wrath of God on sin and on sinners is not a fun topic to break with someone. I understand it's not a fun topic to discuss at all. But I want to give you just a few thoughts on this. The first of which is that without the bad part of the gospel, meaning hell, meaning the wrath of God, without the bad, there is no good news. See, the good news, the hope in Christ is that sinners who deserve hell can be saved by God's grace. This is why we love John 3:16 so much, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So what? Anyone who believes him will not perish. That's the hell part. But instead, have eternal life. There is no good news without the bad news. There is nothing to be saved from, or no one will know you need to be saved. Saved from what? There is no good news without the bad first. The other thought is that I understand maybe judgment, wrath of God messages can push people away from salvation, from the gospel, but it can also draw people in. And I'm a living testimony for that, because a message of judgment and wrath is what drew me in to Christ. I remember really well reading scriptures with my father. That was before I knew God. I knew of God really well. I grew in my knowledge of God. I read, you know, fluent Hebrew. I speak Hebrew. I knew of God. I was serving too. But I did not know God. I didn't have that personal, intimate relationship. And I remember reading from Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And I remember reading this verse and realizing God is calling. God is speaking right now. This is about me. I know enough, but I'm just being stubborn to not repent. I'm just being stubborn. So I'm storing myself wrath. I'm storing myself judgment. I couldn't get over this verse. For weeks after that, I would open my Bible and I would see this verse, and in my mind it would be like all bold letters. God was calling me. And I needed to understand what is awaiting me if I were to reject his calling in order to understand the good news. That was something I needed. I know that not everyone works this way. Now I'll say, we should share this message of judgment and wrath with great grace and compassion, not with pride, not with brutality, because we're not better than anyone else. God is the one called us. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not our work. I'm not anything better to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm just saved by grace, by his grace. I'm not worthy of it. So who am I to come and just yell at people with some brutality, without compassion, that they're going to hell? I should have grace. My heart should be broken. I should be filled with compassion and grace when I share this truth. But I cannot compromise that truth either. The question for us is, what messages are we scared of sharing? We just feel uncomfortable talking to people about these truths of scriptures. Or another way to ask it, what excuses do we give ourselves that stop us from relaying God's word faithfully? It will turn them away from the gospel. It will hurt them. They'll think badly about Christians. What are the excuses we come up with? And the bottom line question, are we reliable before God and before people? Are we reliable? Samuel was reliable. And here's how this chapter ends. Look at verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh. He was reliable, and everyone understood it. And with this, I want to go back to where we started. And church, please, I am asking you to hear my heart on this. I'm not coming here today with a desire to beat anyone down. You know, this is convicting. You're going through this for an hour. I went through this for a week. So I understand that. And I'm not coming as, let me just beat them up here. But I really care about you. I care about this issue. And my heart has been so heavy this week thinking about this. Verse 1, the fact that the word of Yahweh is rare today. And it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, church. It's time. And can I start picking on the man in the room first? Because it's got to start with us, men. Because we are called to be leaders, the heads of our households. And the point in this is not that our wives need to submit, to be our servants or to submit to us in every mundane choice. It's not about what we're going to eat for dinners or who's going to make the dishes tonight. That's not being a leader of the household means. The bottom line is, the point is that we are head of our home, spiritually speaking. We are the pastors. We are the shepherds of our wives and of our kids. We are the Bible teachers in our household. That's our role. And as such, men, we don't have the privilege to be biblically literate. We don't have that privilege. We have a job. We have a role, and our job is to teach and to disciple our families. Men, this is our job. We gotta get involved in this, in our household. Men, we are the primary teachers of scriptures in our homes, not the church. It's on us, not the church. So are you in the Word? Men, are you in the Word of God? Are you learning? Are you studying? Are you asking God to speak to you? Are you in the Word of God? How can you teach if you don't know it? Listen, we at the church, we're here for you. We are here to support you, but we are not here to take your place. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it upside down. We are not here to take your place as the main teachers of your household. So we offer many studies. And Bible study, you know, next week we're launching women's ministry. I'm so excited for you girls. You're going to go through the covenants in the Bible. It's going to be an amazing study. People think often, wow, covenants, that's in-depth study. Let me just say, this is a kind of Old Testament 101. It's a very basic information. If we don't know the covenants, we're really missing a big portion of what the Bible talks about. But men, when your wife, your girlfriend, whatever, go to women's ministry and comes back home and has a question, you better be ready to teach her and to answer. That's our job, men. Not go back to the pastor and ask Carla because she taught the message to the ladies. That is our job. And sure, it our God-given role is not to sit and say, hey, teach me what you learned at women's ministry. Similarly, the Grove kids, we exist to support you, parents. We exist to help you. This cannot be the Bible teaching of the week for your kids. We're here to encourage and support and give something more. But Bible study, Bible teaching should happen at home. Here we're just supporting the Grove students. We're teaching the Word of God. We're getting it deep in the Word of God. But this is a supplementary. This is something that we support you. That's not the teaching time that should happen in your kid's life. This is the reason, man, this is the reason the church in America, the church in the world is biblically literate, because we are not stepping up to teach our kids the Word of God. This is our role. And I'm done picking on you, men, because this is true for everyone here. This is true for all of us. We need to be students of the Word of God. We have access to it like never before. We have no excuse to be illiterate biblically. Shame on us. Shame on every one of us if we're actively taking part in a life in which the word of Yahweh is rare. Shame on us participating in that. So here's the encouragement to all of us today. It's a challenge for all of us today. Would we join the great men and women who fought for God's word, to preserve this word, to give us access to his word? Would we join them, these people that gave their very lives so we can have it on our shelf? They gave their lives for this great cause. So God's word will not be rare in our lives. Can we join these great men and women to fight for the word of God? So this word of God is not rare in our culture anymore. So this word of God is not rare in our home, in our life, in our family's life, in our community. God is calling. Are we ready to say, "Speak, Yahweh, because your slave is listening"? Let's pray. Father, we were convicted. I'm convicted by your word. I'm convicted by the fact that your word is rare today while it's so accessible. I'm convicted by the fact that it's rare in my own life, it's rare in my family's life, it's rare in our church life, it's rare in our culture, in our community. And Lord, we ask that you will use us for your glory. We ask that you will speak to us through your word. Allow us to be diligent and students of your word. Allow us, adults, parents, to teach your word to the next generation so they are not illiterate in your word, so your word is not rare in their lifetime. Lord, give us a humble spirit before you, a slave servant spirit before you, because you are sovereign, you're in control of all things. We ask that you will speak to us through your word as we go about our lives. We ask that you will give us a heart that is reachable and receptive and reliable, and allow us to have as part of our life, a part of our character, a part of our personality, a mindset and an attitude that calls to you, "Speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening." So Lord, use us to spread your word. Use us for your glory, because you deserve it. So we give it to you, and we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.